This afternoon's sermon was prepared by Reverend Ruben Bredenhoff, at the time from the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nasura. The sermon focuses on what the church confesses in Lord's Day 50. And in connection with that, we will read, first of all, 1 Samuel 21 and then Psalm 34. So first of all, 1 Samuel 21, commencing at verse 10 through to Chapter 22, verse 5. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, where we read God's word as follows. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So far from 1 Samuel. Let's now turn to Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He regards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So far, Bible reading. Let's now also turn to Lord's Day 50. You'll find it on page 562 of your books of praise. What is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, provide us with all our bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that our care and labor and also your gifts cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. In response to the sermon, let us sing hymn 66, the first three verses, verse 1, 2, and 3 after the sermon. Beloved, some Christians very earnestly want others to believe in Jesus. They so want that good response, they try to make the gospel even more attractive. If you just sweeten the deal a little bit, they think, then more will go for it. And because the end result is good, it won't really matter how we got there. So, what are these empty promises that they'll make? What will some Christians say to get more in the church? Well, they'll claim, everything is just so wonderful when you believe. You won't get sick. You won't be poor. Why, you'll hardly have a care in the world. You'll have your best life right now. And maybe you've heard this before. Perhaps when you were flipping through the channels and came across a televangelist preaching this kind of message. Or maybe at a Christian bookstore, those authors who say God promises us a better and a happier life, a life where there are no worries, a life where your car always runs and where your bank account is always full. It's the kind of life Jesus wants for us, they'll boldly say. This kind of teaching is sometimes called the health and wealth gospel. It's the idea that God will always give us great material blessings. That's when we believe in Jesus, he'll make our life better in every single way. And it sounds good. Gets a lot of people in the door, even gets a lot of people calling themselves Christians. But it's false. It's no gospel at all, because it removes the heart of the message, which is about the forgiveness of sins through Christ. It makes all kinds of physical things more important than having true reconciliation with God. Yet we have more to say, beloved, for God does richly bless us. We know him to be a generous Father, one who promises to give us all things necessary. No, maybe God won't give us perfect health. Maybe he won't give us abundant wealth. Certainly he won't keep you from all the hardships of this broken world. But what he will do is give exactly what you need to live and to give it for as many days as he's allotted in his book. There's not a day that you'll be outside his gracious care. And such has always been the comfort of God's people, that when we trust in the Lord, he'll richly provide. This was David's confidence in Psalm 34, and it's ours as well. This afternoon we may listen to God's word on this theme: fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. We'll see, first of all, trusting God. Then secondly, we lack nothing at all. Thirdly, so we can praise him each day. So the theme of this afternoon's sermon is fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. And firstly, we'll see trusting God. There's a key that unlocks this petition of the Lord's Prayer. When we have this key in our hand, when we have it in our heart, everything just clicks. And what is this key? It is trust. It's dependence, a sure faith in our faithful God. Maybe it's obvious that trust will be so important. This is a prayer, after all, and a prayer, by definition, is a calling upon God in true faith. Surely we wouldn't be talking to God if we didn't trust him. We wouldn't be asking him for our daily bread if we suspected he wasn't going to answer. Or would we? Beloved, is it possible to pray this prayer, to offer this petition, without really trusting God? Without believing in his word? Sad to say, but it is. We might say these fine phrases every day merely out of habit or custom. We might mouth them at mealtimes just because we always have. Father, give us this day our daily bread. But when we say it, do we mean it? Do we have the real expectation that God will provide us with all our bodily needs? I ask because even in that moment right after praying, we might return to our fretful worrying. Even as we open our eyes and unfold our hands, we might go right back to depending upon ourselves. But we need to trust. We need to see how dependable God's promise actually is. This is how the Catechism begins its lesson. It explains this petition in the first place as an acknowledgement of God's greatness in generosity, a recognition of God's capacity for caring. May we acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good. Before we launch into our long list of wants and needs and troubles, before we multiply our various supplications, let us recognize into whose presence we've come. We've come to the only fountain of all good. That is, the God we're talking to is willing to provide. And he is able to provide in every way. Beloved, do we acknowledge that when we pray? Do we build on that as our firm foundation, even when our hearts are burdened by the cares and the troubles of this world? Daily we ought to confess, this God, my God, is the only fountain of all good. That confession takes, as we said, the exercise of trust. It might even mean a change in loyalty, for so often we've got our trust account in a different branch. We've put our faith in ourselves, our resourcefulness, We look to our earning potential, to the returns on our investments, to our abilities. Or maybe we put our trust in the people around us. Or maybe we put our trust in the resilience of the economy and the strength of the dollar. But the Catechism teaches us to pray, grant that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. Sooner or later, everyone else will disappoint. Sooner or later, you'll find that there is no sure thing. But God will always deliver. Trust is the key. Yet every Christian understands that this isn't some effortless thing. Just trust in the Lord, we might breezily say to someone beset with worry. Have a little bit more faith. But how difficult that can be in practice, to entrust yourself fully to the Lord's care. How difficult to stop dragging your worries around like a 100 kg weight and to cast your anxieties on the Lord, to humbly and simply depend on God's provision. Perhaps we've learnt that God can surprise us. Maybe we've experienced how suddenly God can change our situation and can drop into our laps just what we need at the right moment. A new opportunity, an unexpected bonus, a generous gift. But even when we've experienced that once or twice, or maybe even several times, even when we've heard others tell of the same thing, we still worry. We still doubt. This time there won't be a nice surprise, we tell ourselves. This time there is no possibility that God can make it better. How slow of heart we can be. How slow to acknowledge that unbroken pattern, the pattern of the Father's faithful care. In Psalm 34, we have a lesson in this kind of trust. Reading it, it's a positive song. It sounds like everything worked out just fine. David seems like a man who's always got his trust firmly in the Lord. Yet, read between the lines, and you see that this trust didn't come so easily. The psalm heading says, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. The backstory is in 1 Samuel 21. There, David's a man on the run. For months he's been tracked by King Saul, who knew David was next in line for the throne. Running out of places to hide from his pursuer, David takes refuge in the land of the Philistines. It didn't take long before they suspected who was in their midst. Could this be David, the famous Israelite warrior? Could this be the secret weapon of the Hebrews, now claiming refugee status among them? David's life is suddenly in even greater danger than it was before. To escape their attention, David pretends to be insane when brought before the king. And he escapes death to live another day. In 1 Samuel 21, David dodged the bullet. All the same, it's striking that this incident is the only time that David is ever said to be frightened. We can read it in verse 12 of that chapter. Now David took the Philistine's words to heart and was very much afraid. David, slayer of lions, destroyer of the mighty Goliath, was terrified as the Philistines closed in on him. Was this now the end of the line? As David looks back, he realizes just how close it's been. Stuck in his troubles, beset with fear, David had been utterly hopeless. Yet God was near. The Lord even sent his angel to encamp around him in his distress. The eyes of his heart were opened, and David saw he was surrounded on every side, not by enemies, but by the Lord of hosts. He experienced just how ever-present is the goodness of God. And now David wants to share this vital lesson with the rest of God's people. Because so often we hold back on God. We don't think he'll come through. God becomes our plan B. If all else fails, then we'll pray. But David urges us to experience it for ourselves. This God is worthy of your trust. Right from the start, try him, he says, like I did. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord might be a heavenly God, but he's not indifferent to his people down below. He's not out of touch. He's a God of the everyday. You can taste his gifts. You can see his goodness. But we first need to humble ourselves before him. David describes his experience in this way. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. Yes, David had been a poor man. Without God, he had no resources to pull himself out of trouble. He could only depend on God's grace. This poor man needed a heavenly handout. And as we pray this petition each day, we have to make that same confession. Our care and our labor and also your gifts cannot do us any good without your blessing. No, it's not our efficiently running brain that brings us our paycheck every month. It's not the hammer in our hand that earns us our living. It's not the skills we've acquired, the talents we've developed, or the businesses we've built up. Providing can never be up to us because, in David's words, we're only poor, destitute, and alone and frightened. None of our good gifts and opportunities are of any value without God's blessing. But when we trust in him humbly, then, that brings us to our second point, we lack nothing at all. If you like little but loaded words, then Lord's Day 50 is the Lord's Day for you. There's included a word that doesn't look like much, but it actually speaks volumes. The little word is all. It occurs twice. Provide us with all our bodily needs. And you are the fountain of all good. That's to say, God's care is complete. He doesn't forget anything. With him, we've got full coverage. David knew about this too. In telling us the story of his trouble, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. Then again in verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. All his troubles. Whatever was bothering him, from the greatest obstacle to the slightest snag, all of it could be cast onto the Lord. And that's the lesson David wants us to learn. Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. It's an image taken from home life. When things are tight, you know, you might have to forego the extras. You might have to do without. But this is God's promise. He promises that his children will never have good reason to look around and to say, you know what I don't have? We don't have this and we don't have that. We won't have any reason to say that. Because when we fear God, we'll lack nothing at all. Now, someone could ask, but isn't this simply an Old Testament version of the health and welfare gospel? Health and wealth gospel? Isn't David being over-optimistic here, promising us too much? Is it true that we'll really have no wants when we fear the Lord? Because I can tell you a bunch of things that I don't have right now, things that I really want. But let's remember what David is praying for. Stuck in Philistia, surrounded by the enemy, he's praying for his life. He's praying for the most basic gift of all. And that's what Christ teaches us to pray for in this petition too. He says, ask God for your daily bread. Sure, it used to be that bread wasn't so popular. Following some diet plans, some people quit eating bread altogether. Well, weight loss schemes might come and go, but bread will always be a basic food item, a staple that everyone needs to sustain their body. And this is true today as it was in Jesus' time. He tells us to pray for bread, that most basic item from your cupboard. But indeed, bread in this petition isn't just bread. Bread is a beginning. But there's more required. Jesus knows we need a spot to lay our head at night. He knows we need clothing on our bodies. He knows we need a job and regular money coming in. Christ isn't too high and mighty to realize what it takes to maintain a life. So he teaches us to pray, give us today our daily bread. That is, give us today all our bodily needs. We pray to God for what we need. Beloved, see how this is at once a bold prayer, but also a modest prayer. We don't bring God a wish list as long as our arm with 100 petitions for every comfort and luxury, but we do ask for those basic necessities of life. We ask, for God has promised that it's these things we will not lack. If we open our eyes a little, we will see it. What do I really physically require to serve God? He calls me to a life of faith and obedience. So, do I have life? Do I have breath in my lungs? Do I have strength in my hands? Do I have food in my stomach? Am I able to get up this morning and do what God has called me to do? When it comes right down to it, we see that we really do lack nothing. And that's not a lesson we learn easily, but over the years, it's the hard lesson of contentment. We gratefully accept what we have from God with the confidence that it's going to be enough for us. It's a lesson that David learnt too. He tells us, the young lions lack and suffer hunger. As a shepherd boy, David has seen a lion once or twice. He knew all about these magnificent creatures and their reputation for strength, how they could tear apart a full-grown sheep in their jaws. Yet even these mighty lions could suffer need, could become sick and die. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It should be an obvious lesson. Just look at the lions, says David. And look at the birds, says our Lord. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Yes, as you pray this petition, remember how you started your prayer. Remember that you began by calling on your Father in heaven. He's a Father who loves and who cares, a Father who is faithful and true. Remember also what this Father is capable of. He's the creator and upholder of the whole universe. If you're his child, you've got nothing at all to fear. We can say it with David in another of his Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that's a truth that extends way beyond the material things. We might have every physical necessity, yet God knows that this life can still be next to impossible if we're always discouraged, if we're always burdened by our guilt and can't find a lasting joy. So God promises to provide us with spiritual strength as well. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Back in Philistia, David's greatest terror was that God had left him. As the future king, he could have had almost anything in the world. But if God was gone, what was it all for? So the Father assures us, even though you can't see me, I am with you always. Though I'm the holy and heavenly God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, I am also your God, your Father. That's a truth that endures in the lean times, in the hungry times, in the times of sickness and pain. That's a truth that keeps glowing in our hearts, bringing comfort, bringing satisfaction, bringing refreshment. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's listen again to David's exhortation in verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's something we need to do together with praying this petition. Take the time to notice what God's doing in your life. Take the time to taste and see his goodness in all the gifts and blessings you receive each day again. See what he promises and then see what he gives, everything that you need. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, God's hand has provided. Takes us to the third point, so we can praise God each day. Have you ever heard of someone getting a new lease on life? Maybe someone was really sick, but then is blessed with a complete recovery. Maybe someone has a close call in an accident at work or while driving. Such people often come to appreciate life in a new way. They resolve to make the most of each new day because they've just seen just how precious it is. That's David's reaction after the trouble in Philistia. God saved him from all his fears. He had preserved David's life. And what does David resolve to do? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is his new purpose, his new calling. Maybe it was the same calling he always had, but now he'll take it up with a new zeal because he's seen that life is from God alone. And that's what David wants all of God's people to do. Come, you children, listen to me, he says in verse 11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David instructs us, this is what it's all about. This is why God maintains our life. This is why he preserves our bodies and strengthens our minds and renews our spirits. He does it so that we fear his name, so that we seek his kingdom, so that we do his will. Maybe you don't feel like you had a new lease on life like David did. For you, things have been just chugging along quite nicely. Perhaps you never go to bed with the fear that you won't wake up. There's never the thought that your life is hanging in the balance. There's probably never the anxiety that you're going to die from hunger or freeze to death or be killed on the highway. Perhaps it'd be good if we did think of such things a little more, to realize how every one of our days are numbered. When we're working, when we're driving, and when we're walking around the house, we depend completely on God's protection. Even as we sleep, God never slumbers, but He watches over us. We need to see it in the Father's eyes. The lives of all His children are so precious. And appreciating that fact, think again of what this life is for. For what purpose does God give us a daily job, a warm house, a reliable car, a pantry full of food? Why does He so often keep us from injury and illness and death? In other words, what does God want us to do with this gift of our life? Why does He so often shower us with His blessings? As David says, He wants us to fear Him. He wants us to serve Him. With the gift of breath in our lungs, with the gift of strength in our hands, with the gift of joy in our hearts, God wants us to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. From day to day, this needs to have our focus. Yes, we can get so concerned about the future, saving up and building our security for tomorrow. So often, it's as if we pray, give us this month our monthly bread, give us this year our yearly salary. But Christ exhorts us, think small. Focus on today. Resolve this day, right now, from morning until night, to serve and praise the Lord. And I'll make it possible. I'll give you everything that you need for today. Beloved, this is the way to the good life. It won't be a life free of trouble. It might not be a life of perfect health and abundant wealth, but it is the way to a life that receives God's rich blessings. Like David says, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And he tells us the answer, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's a life worth living. That's a life that won't lack anything at all. That's a life that will last forever. Amen.